Praise the Lord. God is good. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for this day, for your anointing, for divine ability. Father, we thank you for this house, for House of the Lord Fellowship Church, and your word that is going forth from here as you have designated, Father, as you have raised up this body of believers. And Father, I thank you that we are speaking into all the earth today, Father, that your word goes forth with boldness. Father, we ask for your anointing today, Father, for speaking, God, that you would flow through me with your wisdom from above. Holy Spirit, be the teacher through me. And I thank you that the eyes and the ears and the understanding of all who would listen, who would hear this live and at any later time, Father, the eyes of our understanding are open to hear, see, and know your truth, to follow your ways, Father. I thank you that your anointing is able today to answer any and all questions that your people have, that those who are seeking you would have, that the lost would have. And Father, I thank you that you provide answers through your word today as I yield and submit to you. And Father, we will be careful to give you all the glory, the honor, the praise, and the thanks for all that you are doing in us, through us, and with us in this season. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. God is good. This is the third installment of teaching on prayer. And I know if you've listened to the first two, you may have thought, well, it didn't sound like a whole lot of prayer was going on in those teachings. But there's a lot of foundation, a whole lot of foundation for understanding what prayer is. We talked about, why do we pray? We pray because God has put us in charge of the earth, and he can't do anything here unless we ask him. And we decree it forth from our mouth. It has to come through a man. That's why Jesus had to come and be born of a human, of a woman. Because it has to be a man, because that's where he gave dominion. And when he gives something, he doesn't take it back. And so we must pray and decree and say his word in the earth in order for things to be changed. So how many of you are willing and submitted? Okay, God, whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to pray, I'll pray. Amen. And then we talked about the attitude that we come to the Lord in prayer with, and that we must humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before him, before his mighty plan, before his will, for his people and for his plan in the earth. Much of his plan in the earth is about the people that he created. And we must humble ourselves. And today we're going to talk about being compassionate, understanding compassion and walking in love. Now, I want to share something interesting with you, and it's not just an interesting story. It's going to give you some direction as we go forward. And any time that we listen to the word, I was speaking yesterday, as I often do, with a minister over in Botswana in Africa, and just sharing with her the goodness of the Lord. And we've been praying together about some things, and she had a couple of questions, not necessarily for me, that she had just been putting before the Lord. And I just shared with her what was on my heart. And this is through, you know, typing thumbs messaging. And so it's not on and on. You just kind of get to the point. And she messaged back. She said, all right, sister, I hear you, but I know there's more. Be courageous. Speak to me. And I realized right then, it wasn't because I had just a whole lot stirring inside of me. From 10,000 miles away, she put a demand on the anointing. And as soon as I received those words from her, it just bubbled up in me. And I shared a paragraph with her that had not been on my mind or my heart at all. It just flowed from the Spirit because she put a demand on the anointing. And I was listening. So I want to challenge you today, wherever you are, if you're listening live, if you're listening later, put a demand on the anointing, because the Holy Spirit knows even now what you're going to need to know tomorrow night. And if you are listening and putting a demand on that anointing, the Holy Spirit will arrange for you to have exactly what you need. And I could be teaching on prayer, and you're trying to figure out what to do with your, I don't know, your granddaughter five states away. and God will answer that. So I challenge you this morning to put a demand on the anointing for what we need to hear and where we need to go. Amen? Amen. This is a very interesting season, an interesting time. My daughter was excited because her brother Jared had encouraged her, why don't you start some kind of scrapbook thing? You love to do that so much. You know, just kind of chronicle the year. And she thought, well, okay, no big deal. So she just started taking some pictures, you know, New Year's party stuff. And all of a sudden, she finds herself chronicling one of the craziest times that we've ever seen in history. There's a picture of her her excitement at 10 o'clock at night, one night when they found milk at a gas station, you know, right there at the beginning when there was no food shortage. However, the cabinets and the shelves were empty. So go figure, right? But just chronicling the things that are happening, how interesting a season it is. Pastor Richard and I were looking last night at some things that we had shared and had been shared last year around October about how things were shifting and God was going to be doing a major realignment in the earth in 2020. And we had no idea how big it was going to be, but God was going to be moving and shaking and doing some things, and we needed to be prepared. And I thought, wow. We had no idea exactly what that was going to look like. But you know what? God knew, and he has not been surprised by any of this. And he is still on the throne. And as Brother John has so eloquently shared, there's no need for fear. There's no need for panic. As Brother Brian has shared, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It has not been shaken. It is still full of supply and provision. And as Brother Damon has shared with us, speak life. Speak resurrection life. Speak into your circumstance and your situation. So God prepared us. He set us up for success, and on we go. Amen. What he is wanting for his people to do right now in this time is to press in and draw closer to him. There has too long been a mindset in the church that the ministers and the preachers and the pastors and those people pray, and then I come to church and they tell me what's going on. And God doesn't want that anymore. You know, I've heard it said God doesn't have grandchildren. Everybody is direct in line to him to get your teaching, your wisdom, your understanding. Now we come together to see what God is saying corporately through the ministers, but he wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know his voice. If you're not listening to his voice, you're not going to know his voice. And when you're standing at a moment of decision and all of these voices are coming at you, do this, do that, do this, do that, how are you going to know? Except that you have spent time in his presence, listening to his voice, knowing who he is. So he is wanting us to press in during this time. And he's also wanting to birth some things through intercession. And that's what began this whole going through prayer, is that God said you need to teach intercession and travail and birthing. These are things I have been experienced in without a whole lot of schooling on it. It was just sort of like, you know, how when they throw you in the lake and you just start swimming. That's kind of how it was for me. I was just sitting in the prayer room because I didn't want to sit by myself in the sanctuary. And my mom was interceding, and that intercession would come upon me. And I didn't necessarily know what it was, but she just kind of gave me OJT and said, pray in the Spirit until you feel a release. And so that was lesson one. And I've been learning since then what God is doing. But there are some attitudes and some ways that we come to him that make us usable, that make us beneficial. You know, you can't come with the attitude. You can't come with, well, I'm somebody and you're not, so I'm going to pray for you. It doesn't work that way. So we're going to look today at love and compassion, two words that sort of mean the same thing and sort of don't. But we're going to talk about those today. We know that there are a lot of ways that God works through men to accomplish his will. He may work through you in bringing in finances. He may work through you in teaching the word. He may work through you in caring for children. He may work through you in the realm of media, making movies. There's so many different ways that God wants to work in the earth. But one thing that I do know about every way that God works through us is that it comes from a place of love. Nothing can be done without the love of God flowing through us. We are not effective. We know that faith works by love. We know that God is love. And if you are to say, I am before you on behalf of God, and yet there is pride or condescension in you, that's not the God that I serve. Now, we are all a work in progress. We are learning to walk in love, and some of us may walk in a greater measure than others, and we're all going to be growing, so there's really no comparison of you're in love and I'm not, if we are doing our best, amen, giving it what we have, and then as God brings revelation, we grow more. So it's not about judging other people, it's just about looking at your own heart, looking at yourself. Every way of God works by love, for God is love. I want to read just a few verses from 1 Corinthians 13. This is the English Standard Version, if you want to look it up. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's not enough to see people that are moving in miracles and power. It's not enough to see people with lofty words and interesting things to say, but the true effectiveness is going to be seen of those who are walking in love. Motivation is everything. Why are you doing what you're doing? Number one should be our love for the Father. That's where we start. Not looking for fire insurance. Not looking, well, maybe if I pray that prayer of salvation, I'll get the money I need. But love for the Father. And then from that love for Him, we are commissioned to minister to others in love, out of compassion. We don't do to be. I'm going to teach. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to call people and see what they need, and people will know maybe that then they'll think I'm love. I'm walking in love. We don't do to be those things. We be to do. What we do should flow out of a heart of love. And we'll talk about coming into that. Back in the late 30s or 40s, I think it was, I was reading one of Kenneth E. Hagin's books on the art of prayer. Actually, I think I might have been listening to one of his teachings. I encourage you to, if you can, go on YouTube. Kenneth E. Hagin has taught quite a bit on intercession and prayer. They're just audios. There'll just be a picture on your device or your TV, but there's much wisdom imparted by that man that we still have yet to walk in, I believe. God spoke mightily through him, and he teaches a lot of depth that we could still use today, even though his heyday was back in, 60s, 70s, 80s. But he began in the ministry in the late 30s, early 40s, I believe. He was pastoring. And he said he had just shut down for a while to seek the Lord and to ask God to direct him. He had started a church, and there weren't any issues or problems. He just felt like he needed to come away. And I want to challenge you, when you feel that tug on the inside of you, God's just saying, come away, pull away. Whatever time of day or night, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you just wake up and you just feel like I need to spend some time with God, do it. Because those times will be the richest and the sweetest. He's calling you away and he's teaching you to hear to do that. So it's important that we listen and become obedient to that voice that says, it's just, sometimes it's just a little tug. It's like, I don't know, there's something in my spirit. I just need to go pray. Be sensitive to that. And he was seeking the Lord. And he said God gave him a word after a few days. And he wrote it down. And it's very interesting. I'm going to say it several times so you can hopefully grasp it. He says, the Lord said to him, the secret of successful apostolic ministry, full of faith and power, using the divine instruments of travail and compassion, will make you irresistible. Using the divine instruments of travail and compassion will make you irresistible. See, those things work together. Seeing the heart of a coworker, being concerned about the heart of a coworker, praying for that person, working in compassion, you will often find that they'll begin coming to you for wisdom, for instruction, then maybe for prayer. Maybe they don't even know God. But when you loose the compassion of God and you turn it back to Him in an offering of prayer for what you're compassionate about, there's no way they can resist the love of God and that tug of His presence because of that. And he began to see growth in his church when he put those things in place. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. All that we do must be done in love because God is love. If we're functioning in our God purpose, we must be functioning in love. Compassion is foundational to prayer. You're going to find a lot of frustration if you're going to God in prayer because something irritates you. And you're just ready to be rid of that. I want this gone. You can vent to God. You can tell Him stuff. And then you come back and say, but God, not my will, but thine be done. But if your source of prayer is simply to make your nest comfortable, that's not real prayer. That's not being effective in the earth. That's a form of selfishness, of self-exaltation. And so we have to learn how we come to God with that compassion, how we let Him move in our heart. Compassion is foundational to prayer. Now, I want to talk a little bit before we get into the scriptures. When it talks about how we should walk and what we should do, we see the word love. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everywhere you see that word love, 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 it's, most of you know, the word agape. The word agape. Now, that is an interesting word for love, and we could contrast it to some other Greek words for love, but I'm not going to do that right now. I want you to see something different in this today. When you study out, and I am not a Greek scholar, so I have read after others, okay? But when you study that out, you notice two interesting things about agape is that it does, and it can involve emotion, a feeling, affection. But it also involves the head. It's a choice. It's a decision. So we see that quite often what happens is that we choose to love. We determine to love. And then as God flows through us, He builds within us that affection for the people, the continent, the nation, the souls, the lost, whatever it is that we are choosing to love through God in prayer. So we're kind of coming at it from two directions. There may not be any emotion. You know, when I begin praying for the lost, there may not be a lot of emotion. You know, my mind may be thinking, God is everywhere. He is on TV. He is on the internet. You can find a Bible anywhere. There's no excuse. Get right or get left. Turn or burn, you know. I'm just being honest. But as I choose, but God, you sent your son for these people. You died for these people. You considered them worthy. It took the same blood for me that it did for them. So I'm going to begin to lift them up to you. And as you do, and as you draw closer to God, with that, you will find that compassion begins to flow. The compassion of God begins to flow. And so in contrasting agape and compassion, interestingly, the only person really that is spoken of as moving in and having and walking in compassion in the New Testament was Jesus. The only other reference was the story he told of the prodigal son when the father saw his son from afar off and had compassion on him. Now, that compassion, when you look at it, it has to do with a gut-wrenching sense of love of sympathy, of a desire to help and to bless. It's not just, oh, my sweet people, my sweet children. It was something that gripped in the heart of our Redeemer that he could not get away from. When he saw people and was moved with compassion. Now, I probably don't have a full revelation on this, but I have a theory, which is that Jesus had obviously already made a decision to love. It was not necessary for him to choose, because he would not have even come and humbled himself in the form of a man had he not already made that decision. And so what was in him was pure compassion, not just, I'm going to choose to until I feel like it. It was all already there, the compassion, the love, the concern, the affection, the feeling, everything was already within him. But he knew that we would need to develop that. And so until you can see something and be moved with compassion, you can choose to love with the love of God, make a decision and a commitment, and let God develop that compassion that was in our Redeemer inside of you. Does that kind of make sense? Pray, and God may give you more revelation on that, and if he does, please share, because we are all in the learning process. So 1 John 4:7-8, we used to sing this one. Some of you probably still remember it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God. Now, you can't make it any more plain than that. He who does not love does not know God. That's sort of a Selah, pause and think about it moment. Measuring ourselves. Am I loving? And who are we to measure ourselves by? Our pastor? The music minister? Christ. We measure ourselves by him. And look at the way that he loved, that he set aside his own agenda. And the only agenda that superseded what he saw in the people was what the Father said. Because of love for the Father, obedience, that obedience resulted in loving the masses. So let's look just a little bit at how Jesus operated. Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. You're welcome to, you know, to turn there or to go there in your device, or you can just write them down and look at it later. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. He saw something in them that they needed, and he was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, that was when he would begin to do miracles, laying hands on people, healing the sick, casting out the devils. Matthew 14, chapter 14 and verse 14 says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed. He was moved, and then he did something. He was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry. He saw their needs and had compassion on them, and from that compassion, we see mighty miracles worked. Amen. We know from there that they found the 5 loaves and 2 fish that a little boy had, and Jesus blessed it, and he broke it, and they broke it, and they broke it, and they broke it until thousands of people were fed. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But it began with compassion. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. See, that compassion was moved by the need, and the need is what helped direct where he went in the ministry. What he saw that was needed, he began to teach. Not every time did he just lay hands on somebody when he felt compassion. Many different ways he was moved through the anointing when he had compassion. He would minister to the people. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, when the Lord saw her, this was the funeral procession that he interrupted. They were coming into town, and a woman was in this procession with her son. Her only son had died, and they were carrying him out. And the Lord had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't weep." And then he spoke to her son and raised him up. Now, that's pretty exciting. That's a pretty exciting miracle. But he saw the woman. He saw mom. He saw the tears, and he was moved with compassion. And then the last one that I'll share, there are many others, but Luke 15, verse 20 says, "He arose and came to his father." This is a prodigal son. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Compassion will diffuse the most difficult of situations. Compassion will allow you to deal graciously with the most difficult of people. I had someone in my home one time that was just being so difficult. I was at my wit's end. I was angry. I was tired. It was birthday weekend for like an 8-year-old boy. Y'all, moms, you understand? Crazy. And I'm trying to get this done, and there is someone who's being so difficult to a degree that I'd never seen. And suddenly something just poured over me in compassion. And I turned and gave the most gracious answer to this outrageous question and saw their countenance change and saw their heart come forward. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know what? It's okay. Why don't we do this? And I saw a completely different person. And it's not because I was wonderful or crafty. It was just the mercy of God that let his compassion wash over me. So that suddenly I was more concerned about that person than anything else, and it turned around. The compassion of God is a great thing. It's almost tangible when you're in a situation where you need it, and that flows mightily. It's a beautiful thing. So we've looked at how Jesus operated. When he saw the people, when he saw things that were going on, he was moved with compassion. And I believe that many times when he went away to pray, it was his compassion for his disciples, his compassion for the people, and his love for the Father to do his will that took him to that place of praying. God, let me hear your voice. Let me be your love in these situations. Let me show them the way by love. And then let me lead them. So how are we to operate? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. This is the Amplified Classic, which is my favorite, by the way. But it says, "Whoever says he abides in him," and it's talking about Jesus, "whoever says he abides in him ought to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which Jesus walked and conducted himself." So we are called to move and walk in that same compassion, because that's how he walked. The word says in another place, as he is, so are we in the earth. He is still sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. His very blood intercedes for us that he shed, and he is interceding on our behalf. How can we do any less? How can we do any less? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and sincerity." It's not just a feeling. It is a feeling and a decision that move you to action. John 3:16, just the first half of that first sentence, "For God so loved," that he gave. For God so loved that he gave. Our hearts are judged within us when we look at, am I doing this? Am I going to church? Am I trying to learn all of these precepts so I can get, or so I can give? Because the idea is to be equipped to give, not to be equipped to have. Now, we are blessed to be a blessing, but it's all in the motivation. It's all in the motivation. God so loved that he gave. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." When we were dead, another place it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many times do we find ourselves wishing that somebody would straighten up so that, you know, we could spend time with them or care about them or get them into our lives, give them a place? And yet God says, before you even acted like you wanted to know me, I died for you. I gave of myself. How willing are we to give of ourselves for others? So 1 John 4, let me read just a little bit, starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love springs from God, and he who loves his fellow man is begotten or born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him." If you are walking in love, it will be because you are progressively becoming more acquainted with him. It is not possible to love without him, because he is love. He is not a love. He does not have love. He is love. Walking in love shows that we are growing in God. "He who does not love has not become acquainted with God." That's what we talked about. If you don't love, you don't know him. "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or displayed, where we are concerned, "in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love begins with receiving his love. If you find yourself being more and more challenged to love those around you, if you, in your work environment, people are just beginning to drive you crazy, guess what you need? You need to fill up on the love of the Father, because you can only give what you have. You can only give what you have. And so we learn to draw as we go. We learn to, refuel on the fly, as it is. Learning to grow in that, but that's a process. That's not always automatic. Now, there are times that maybe for the sake of that other person's life, mercy will intervene on you and give you compassion so that you don't, you know, cause problems that can't be fixed. I feel like that's what God did through me that day. It was a merciful, just a download of his love, because I had not taken the time to come away and receive it. As we grow in him, we can do that, learn to take a moment to draw, but there have to be times that we just shut everything else down and receive from him. Prayer is not all about giving, 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 giving. We have to receive of his fullness. We have to receive of his love. We have to have that flowing through us. You know, the word talks about being filled, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time check, done that. It's continuous, continually be being filled. Continually be being filled with the love of God, because that is the only way that we can successfully navigate what he sends us into. Whatever it is, whether it's a school, a church, you know, people think, oh, well, you work at the church, you got it easy. My dad had a saying that I heard quite a bit, and he said, sheep are smelly sometimes. Folks are smelly sometimes. Whether you're in the church or in the world, we're still dealing with people. And we still need to be moved with compassion like our Redeemer was. And we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength. We have to come to Him and receive His love. And then I want you to, if I had to highlight something, I would highlight this right here. This is verse 11 from 1 John 4. It says, beloved, if God loved us so very much, we ought also to love one another. And I see that in that if I was loved, then I need to share that love with someone else. But let me take it a step further. In other words, if you were worthy of God's love, then you're worthy of mine. If you were worthy of God, if God counted you worthy, who am I to say, that person is unlovely? Can't. We cannot. Every single person on the face of the earth, the blood of Jesus was shed for them. It took the same blood for me that it did for Hitler. Okay? Took the same blood for me to be saved that it would for anyone that I would deem the worst criminal in the world. It doesn't matter. It's the blood of Jesus. Sin is sin. We were not in the family, and suddenly because of the blood of Jesus, we are in the family, regardless of our past. And if God loved us and considered us worthy of that love, then we must consider one another worthy of our love, of our time, of our prayer, of our covering. So it's important that we love one another. When you look through the scripture and you see the different ministries that God put in the body, love is brought out as the way to operate in those, in every admonition. When we look at 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the manifestations or the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment, gifts of faith, miracles, healings, prophecy, tongues, all of those things, that's in chapter 12 and what immediately follows. 1 Corinthians 13, but I show you a more excellent way. Love. When we walk in love, we will be ready to be used by the Holy Spirit with any of those things that He wants to use. I've seen it flow through me when I worked for the state. A word of wisdom would come for someone that I've been praying for. They were lost. They were having issues. They brought up a question, and I knew the answer immediately because I had been praying for them and covering them. That ministry was able to flow through that compassion. So the love chapter, as we call it, follows that. And then in Romans 12, where it speaks of spiritual gifts, administration, mercy, teaching, those gifts that it talks about, that we flow in different graces, different measures. At the end of that, verses 9 and 10, it says, and let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, we could fake it. We could try to walk in it and not have it. That's something I want you to meditate on. What would it look like to walk in it and not really have it? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. He's just talking about love. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Flow in these gifts, but make sure you're walking in love. And you'll be able to maintain your love life when you are continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Yeah, 4:11, I believe it talks about God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's given the fivefold ministry to equip the saints. But before that, when he begins this chapter, he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. This is that humility again. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. bearing with one another in love. We must walk in love to fully receive and walk in any of the gifts and the callings that God has. The word says in, I think it's in Romans chapter 5, that the love of God has already been shed abroad in our hearts. And then it says in the word, as we behold him, we are changed. We are made more like him, more like love. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in the spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous. He's telling us how to walk towards our fellow believers. Hebrew 4, chapter 20 says, but you, beloved, build up yourselves, founded on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. And what I find interesting about that is a commission of what we should do. We are commissioned. His love has been put in our hearts, but we have to guard it and keep it. How do we do that? Well, by coming before him, by staying in his presence, receiving of his love. I would point us to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where it says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of being in his presence. So we must come into his presence to receive of, to partake of his love. The more time we spend with him, the more that love is kept and guarded and grows deeper as we are changed more and more from glory to glory. The more you love, the more you'll pray. The more you pray, the more you'll love. You will find it is a cycle that will sustain you, that will cause you success if you press into that love and walk in his love. Now, I've got just a little tidbit that I'm going to throw on the end of this, if that's okay, because it was not enough to be on its own. But it's a follow-up. We've talked about humility and we've talked about compassion, looking on the front end of prayer, why we pray, how we pray, what we pray. When we're praying for others, we need to be moved with compassion. But as we're praying, whether we are standing in the gap, whether we are lifting up supplication, petitions, scriptures, Father, you've promised this, I thank you for it. One element of prayer that must always be there that I believe God really has us learning right now is rest. Seeing with the eyes of faith, knowing that it is accomplished before we see it with these eyes. Okay? Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his own works. So when we begin to learn to flow in that prayer, it's not about what we do anymore. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one would fall by the same sort of disobedience. That's why the children of Israel did not possess the promised land. It wasn't because of their sin. It wasn't because of their idols. It wasn't because of their orgies. It wasn't because of the awful things that they did. It was because they did not believe the word of God. They did not trust that what God said would happen. They doubted at every turn. So he's saying, I need you to enter into that rest, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you ask God, he will take you to the word and show you where you're striving, where you've gotten into your soulish realm, where you're thinking, if I prayed 2 hours and it hasn't happened, maybe if I pray 3 hours it will. Where we've gotten off into works. Well, I'm not confessing it enough. I'm not saying it enough. No, if God promised it, then I can rest. And in that rest, I agree with what he said because I'm resting in it. I'm not resting because I've said it 500 times and I prayed 2 hours and I agreed with somebody. It's not in our works. It's in our trusting him. So we have to learn to enter into that rest. to draw near to him with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we would receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there's any lack, I just want to go straight to him. It's not going to be fixed by my doing. See, we don't do to be. Remember, we started out with we don't do to be. Because of who we are, we do. So when you are praying, maybe God has given it to you to birth something in prayer, to travail over something in prayer. He's given it to you to cover someone, something, some ministry. You can't begin demanding a full-sized, birthed, done project while you're still praying it through in the Spirit. God said, I want you to raise this up, and I'm doing it through you. And then you watch it fall apart. And then you watch it go like under the water, like I don't even know if it exists anymore. And then it comes up fighting you. It comes up with an attitude. And you're like, I'm still praying, I'm still praying, I'm still praying, I'm still praying. You have to see it done with the eyes of the Spirit. You have to see that church growing, that ministry growing, that son or daughter, whatever it is that God has put in you to cover and to pray over. Understand that it might look worse before it gets better. Oh, I started praying. It's going to be great now. You've stirred up the enemy. Okay, you need to understand that. But it's nothing to worry about, because God would not have given that to you if he hadn't already given you a vision of what it's going to look like done. And no matter what you see in front of you while you're praying along the timeline, oh, it got good for a while. Now it's getting worse. Okay, God, what are you doing? Rest is the only place that you will successfully be able to carry that through and birth it. I understand some of you don't know what I'm saying, but you will. And I want to let these words be seeds, because God is raising up intercessors. And when he raises up an intercessor, it's to cover something that he has seen in the Spirit. It will be, but it's not yet in time. It's not yet in time, and he's asked you to come aside, to come away, and to cover it, to birth it, to pray over it, to intercede over it. But you have to realize that it's not in your own strength. Any undertaking that you have in prayer comes with the promise of the Father. And as you're faithful to be obedient, then you will have to strive to enter into that rest. I'm sure when Pastor Jim started House of the Lord, and many times after that, it was not rosy. It was not easy. It was him and Sister Lou and maybe Stuart and maybe one other. God, you said to do this. I'm doing it. But he would lay on the floor and he would seek the face of God and choose, I can't make it happen. I can't make it successful. I can't break it. I'm just going to submit to God. And learn how to rest in that process, so that when we humble ourselves and we see the compassion of God and we pray, that we are able to continue, because we have a promise from God that says, when you pray, I answer. When I give you a vision, I will bring it to pass. When you submit before me what I asked you to submit, I will take care of it. So our part is to speak it into the earth. Our part is to say it, to decree it, to pray it, to partner with. Sister Lou was sharing with me earlier, partnering with what he is doing in the earth. But it's not in our own strength. And it's not up to us to make it successful. It's just up to us to submit to him, to walk as he walked, to be obedient, and watch him do the work. Amen. Amen. That's all I have today.
Hallelujah. One thing that we have learned, when God puts something in your heart to pray for, when you pray for it, when you get done praying for it, leave it alone. It's not, if God asked you to pray for it, that's what he wants you to do. He didn't say, go change this situation. Just pray for it. He'll change it. that we can mess things up sometimes when we try to put our hand to fixing the problem that we see. So that's part of that rest. Once you pray and you release it to God, see God wants something to happen in the earth, but he can't do it until somebody prays. So he finds a vessel to pray, so he puts that in your heart. So you pray, now he is able to work. So don't go putting your hands on it. Because that will, sometimes it makes things worse and it'll set you back. Yes. Praise God. Let the love of God rule in your hearts and direct your ways. Hallelujah. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate you being here. Mostly just praise team and some ministers. We appreciate you watching by live stream. We invite you to come back on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And we're still going to be here. I know that there's changes going on in the government as far as reopening. I really haven't had been able to find a definitive answer. I know there's something about maybe tomorrow they're going to reopen something, and then, or I've heard the 30th of April. I've heard the 1st of May. I've heard the 8th of May. So I don't know what they're doing. I'm not real sure they know what they're doing. But in any event, we're going to be here. And if something major changes, we will let everybody know. Otherwise, we're going to continue what we're doing right now, unless God tells us otherwise. So just stay hooked up, pay attention, be listening, looking for what God has in store for us. And we know that it's going to be good. We have the promise that everything is going to be all right. Amen. Let me bless you. I call you blessed of the Lord. I say that whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse, that you are walking in his love, in his compassion, in his light. Everywhere you go, the light of his love is shining into the darkness. And the darkness is fleeing. Not the people are fleeing. The darkness is fleeing from the people as the light of love shines on them. Everywhere you go, you are surrounded with the favor of God. He goes before you and on each side and behind you. His love is your rear guard, and he continually leads you in truth and triumph and victory by his Holy Spirit. We celebrate you, and we celebrate what God is doing in you. And everything that you put your hand to is prosperous and successful when you do it for the Lord and for his kingdom. In all of your ways, you are blessed, and blessed to be a blessing. You're dismissed from here. We'll see you on Wednesday. God bless you. We love you. We miss you. Look forward to seeing your face soon.